We're in a series here at Focus Church that we're calling Escape. And if you look up on the sign behind me, you see that it's spelled wrong. It's kind of cryptic. But they said that if you're really intelligent, you don't see all the weird letters and you're able to read it. So how many intelligent people do we have this morning? You can read it. Awesome. How many not intelligent people? Don't raise your hand. Okay. But here's what we're looking at and the idea of escape. And this started, we kicked this off with Easter weekend, and we looked at that Jesus was the first person to ever be placed in an escape room, that they were worried that people were going to make a whole scandal about stealing Jesus' body because he claimed that after the third day that he would rise again, that he would come back alive after he was killed. And so they said, we got to put a stop to this. We got to lock him up into this cave. We're going to seal it with a big rock. We're going to put putty and everything all around it. We're going to put armed guards and commandos all in front of it because nobody can claim, unless it's an act of God, that this guy came back to life. And we know the rest of the story that we celebrate on Easter, that Jesus did come back alive, that the tomb was open, that the guards were scared to death, and an angel was there saying, he's not here, but he has risen. And we're saying in the series Escape that if Jesus can escape from the tomb, the first escape room, then is it possible for us to escape from the things that chain us, that lock us up, that hurt us, that bind us? Next week, you will not want to miss being here at Focus Church because we're going to be asking the question, is it possible to escape life-controlling addictions? You see, we support a special Christian-based addiction recovery ministry. It's called Teen Challenge. It's located in Milwaukee, and there's a men's program and a women's program. And monthly, through your generous giving, we're able to support them. And what this is a year-long ministry and program that they immerse themselves into, that with God's help, these people are able to break free from addictions, break free through things that are controlling them. And several of them are going to be with us, and they're going to be sharing their stories of how God has rescued them, how God has helped them to escape these addictions. So you don't want to miss coming here next week. Today, we're asking the question, is it possible to escape from relationship failures? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, or NLT, and you can turn in your Bibles or you can pull out your Bible app on your phone. And we're talking about translations. We're talking about the three letters that are after the book name that you can change what version of the Bible you're reading from. We're looking at the NLT version. When you came in today, you should have received the bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there's some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's going to be some fill-in-the-blanks, some scripture reading, and those answers as well as the scriptures are going to be up on the screen for your convenience. So here's what's happening. There's a group of people, religious leaders called the Pharisees. And these Pharisees are not happy with Jesus, but they're also not happy with another guy named John the Baptist. We were talking about him last week. And so the Pharisees said, we can't stop these two guys, so what we're going to do is we're going to try to get them in competition with each other. And so the Pharisees began counting. How many people were John the Baptist baptizing? And how many people was Jesus baptizing? And when Jesus started baptizing more people than John the Baptist, they began spreading rumors and saying, guess what? Jesus, he's baptizing more people than John the Baptist. Maybe he's better. And they were trying to create some infighting between these two ministries. You see, we shouldn't compare one ministry to another. And when Jesus was presented with what was happening, he said, you know what? If we were really kind of looking at this truthfully, I haven't baptized anyone. So just my disciples have baptized. So I haven't baptized more people than John. He's baptized more people than me. Just my disciples have baptized more people than he has. But he said, you know what? Forget this. I'm moving on. I'm going to another area because I don't need to fight and we don't need to have this. And that's where we pick it up today in John chapter 4, starting with verse 3. It says this. So he, Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, And Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your word today, as we focus on what you have to say to us, that you would speak to both our hearts and to our minds. God, I pray that when we leave today, we will not be the same as when we came in. We love you, God, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Relationships. We all have a built-in longing to be in relationships. We want to love somebody, and we want to be loved. We want to be in a relationship. It kind of drives us. And sometimes we do stupid things for love, don't we? Has anybody here ever done something dumb because they love somebody? Yeah, look at hands all over the place, and my hand is right up there with you. What I'm about to share with you is a story that of something that I did was so stupid that I have rarely told it to anyone. Hardly anyone knows this full story because I was dumb and I was in love. You see, back out of high school, I wanted to be in the military, and I got accepted into United States Air Force Academy. It was a dream come true. I was going to train to be a pilot. My plan was to fly F-16s. I would become an astronaut. Then I would go into politics. I'd become a senator in my state, and then eventually become president of the United States, serve 2 terms, and retire, and then do good for charities. That was my plan. I established that plan when I was 11 years old, and here it was, I was 18 years old. And the first step was beginning. I was accepted into the academy, and whoa, what an experience. You see, normally in the military, they send you to basic training, and you might have 6 weeks of basic training, or you might have 8 weeks of basic training, or even if it adds some career school to it, you might have 20 or 22 weeks. But in the Air Force Academy, where they're training our best officers in the Air Force, who are going to be the leaders of the future of our military, they spend a whole year training you like you're a slave, like you're a nobody. And it is a very hard thing to get through. And so you, as they are whittling you down, as they're trying to mold you into a new soldier, they're trying to take away your identity, they're trying to make you in the best soldier they can make you be, you have to hold on dearly to your identity. You have to hold on dearly to what you love most. And just as much as I had planned out my whole career also stemmed on that I would find the love of my life, and that by the time I graduated from the Air Force Academy, we would get married in the Air Force Academy chapel and have a big wedding with all the swords drawn. That's like the dream of every cadet who goes to the academy. So it meant I had to find somebody. I had to find my true love. And I believe that I found my true love when I was a sophomore in high school. And she lived far away. She lived in East Texas in Conroe. And so we got to communicate to each other, and I was convinced this was the girl. And so we kind of had a long-distance relationship, and when it was time for me to graduate, she was there with the graduation. Our families took vacations so we could see each other because she was the one. I was convinced, as well as everything that God had worked out in my life up to this point, I believed God was working this one out too. So when you go to the academy and you have a girlfriend, you do some things to hold on to that idea, and so most cadets that are in the academy, if they were to take off their hat, they wear these big round hats. If you take off their hat, you would see a picture of their girl back home. But the sad thing that happens, because you're gone for 4 years, but especially that first year where you really can't communicate well and you can't do a lot of things communicating back home, the one thing you are allowed to get is you're allowed to get letters. And most guys who go to the academy eventually get a Dear John letter. And what a Dear John letter is, it goes something like this. "Dear John, I'm proud of you for going into the military, but you know what? You're not here anymore, and so I'm going to have to call a relationship quits, and good luck with your life." And when you've got these soldiers in training going through everything that's upside down, it's the most traumatic thing that can happen. And so you're saying, "Did you get one of those letters, Ryan?" No, I was a lucky one. I went a whole year, and I kept on getting letters that didn't start with "Dear John." They said, "Dear Ryan." But they didn't say, "Hey, we're breaking up" or anything. You know, they were encouraging letters, and I was excited because after you finish your first year, then you start getting some freedom. And the first big weekend that you have freedom is Labor Day weekend of your sophomore year. And they have a special event called Parents Weekend, where they allow your parents to come and you can show them around, show them what you've been doing, and you can leave the base. You can leave and go do some fun stuff. And for some reason, I don't even know why, but my parents weren't able to come. But I had a plan. I thought, you know what? It's been a year since I've seen this girl. I'm going to pay for her to fly out here. She's going to spend Parents Weekend with me. And this is going to answer the question that I have been wondering all this time while I've been going through this training is she still the one? Is this still going to work out? And I tell you what, I planned out the weekend and all the things we do. We went hiking up into the mountains and we saw Garden of the Gods and we went to Pike's Peak and we just did all these neat things and then just hung out. And it was the best weekend of my life and things couldn't have gone any smoother. I went past this thinking, this is it. I just have to coast through the next 3 years and we're going to have that wedding with the swords. It's going to be awesome. Until I got a phone call. You see, she called me about a month after this trip, and she said, hey, I want to tell you about this trip. And she said, I really wondered whether or not I should go on this trip. She said, for the last year, I've been seeing somebody else. And I didn't write you about it because I know how important it is to not get one of those letters when you're in military training. So I wanted to spare you from that. But she said, I went ahead and accepted your invitation to come out and to be with you that weekend because I wanted to see if this was a closed book or if we should open this back up. And she said, the problem is I thought it'd get closure, and instead, I still like you. I'm like, okay, this is like a whirlwind. What's going on? What's happening? Okay, so what are you really saying here? And what she says is something that would, in my mind, to mess up my life forever. Because she said, Ryan, now I can't choose between you and this other guy. If only you lived closer. If only you were here, I would definitely pick you. And so with that, I made a dumb decision. That I didn't want to be in the military anymore because I wanted to be with her. And I had to figure out a plan. You see, we do dumb things for relationships. And when we do these dumb things, it plagues us. And in this series, we've been looking at people in the Bible who have been captured, who are in prison, who are chained up. And yet in this story that we're looking at today, we're looking at a woman who goes to a well. And he would say, wait, Pastor Ryan, this story is out of character. This story doesn't include somebody who's chained up, locked up in prison. So how are you going to make the analogy that she needs to escape and how we can escape? We've got to look a little further because this time we're talking about what I would call the invisible prison of relationship failures. You see, there was a woman who was plagued with relationship failures who met Jesus one day. And when what we just read showed that she was coming to get water from the well, and it was about noontime. And if we were to study a little bit about culture of how it worked back then, this was an anomaly. This doesn't normally happen. Because back then, it was important. They had this well. They protected this well. It was their source of water for the animals, source of the water for cooking, for drinking, for washing. They did all these things. And it was customary for the ladies to all gather together when it was still cool in the morning and go draw water, all the water they needed. And it became a social gathering hour for the ladies that they would all come at this time in the morning. So, if there was a lady who was coming at lunchtime in the heat of the day to draw water and she was by herself, it's because she didn't fit in. It's because she's been ostracized, because she has felt like she can't be with the other ladies. They either don't want her or she feels herself, I can't be with them. I've done something. I have made decisions. I've done some things that exclude me from being accepted in our community, in our culture. And Jesus was there, and Jesus said, can you please give me something to drink? And when she heard this question, she kind of freaked out about it. Because not only was she expecting to be alone, it was not customary for guys to talk to girls that they weren't married to. And so, wait, he's talking to me. And then to add on to it, he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan, and these two groups, they did not talk to each other. It's like Packers fans and Minnesota Vikings fans in the same spot saying, can you help me? And it just doesn't work. You know, it was like, whoa, wait, why are you asking me? And Jesus tells her, he says, if you only knew what God has for you, and if you only knew who it was that was standing before you asking for it, then you should ask for what I have. And she's like, what? What are you talking about? Because he said, what I've got some living water. I've got some water that you'll never be thirsty again. And if you just ask me, I'll give you this. And she's like, you didn't plan this out very well, because just a second ago, you were asking me for a drink, and I just looked to see what you have, and you're here by yourself. You have no tools, you have no rope, you have no bucket, you have no way to drink some water, to get some water, to use this well properly. You don't have a plan. After I'd gotten that phone call, I decided I needed a plan. I needed a plan on how to reposition myself to be closer to this girl so that I could be with her, she could choose me, and then life was going to be awesome forever after. And I realized, you know, it's such an honor to be where I was, and I couldn't just quit. So I needed to come up with a way where I'd be forced out. And the best way to do that is start failing all your classes. And so I began doing that on purpose, purposely failing them, so that it would be no choice. And then when my parents ask, what happened? It was just too hard, and I guess can't make it. I'm going to have to move somewhere, and I think I'm going to pick Texas. So that was my plan. I put it together. And that plan began going very well, so to say, because I worked diligently. I was on a mission. I was doing something dumb for love. And we all celebrate people who do dumb things for love. But in reality, I mean, that's what it's like on the movies and the TV shows. But in reality, when you do something dumb for love, your life gets messed up. Because here I was failing my classes and about to be told that, hey, we're going to have to kick you out. And you're going to be dishonorably discharged because you can't hack it in this place that you worked so hard to be at. And then I got another phone call. She says, Ryan, I'm sorry, but I just had an encounter last weekend with God that has changed my life. And God kind of shone a spotlight as to what I was doing, because I was pitting two guys against each other from my heart. And she said, I feel like God is challenging me to focus on him and to put him as number one and to not worry and to not cause this strife between two guys and to focus on him and to not worry about relationships. And that was probably the worst phone call I could ever have, because she basically said, Ryan, I'm not going to choose you no matter what. I'm not going to choose anyone. So good luck with your life there, Ryan. Jesus said to this lady at the well, she said, this water, if you're to drink of this water out of this well, you're going to be thirsty again, and you're going to have to keep on coming back for more. You're going to have to keep on coming here and doing this. He said, but I can give you water where you will never thirst again. And when this lady heard this, she was like, yes, give me some of this water. And here's what she was thinking. She said, if I have some of this water, I'll never have to come back again. I won't have to come by myself in the heat of the day where I'm ostracized from my community because of the failures of my relationships. I wouldn't have to live in shame anymore. She wanted an escape from her shame. You see, coming to that well in the middle of the day was like going to prison daily. It was a reminder of her decisions and what she had done and where she had been and how she had messed up. And she wanted escape. If this guy can provide this water where I won't have to come back here and just give me another source, then I won't have to be reminded on a daily basis of where I had messed up. After I got that second call, I realized, what have I done? What have I done? I began scrambling, saying, oh, I need to start studying. I need to get this turned around. I don't want to leave anymore. And I began talking to my professors and my counselor and trying to figure out things. And I'd gone a little too far. I was tanking my academics, and now it was for nothing at all. What have I done? This woman thought that Jesus was offering her an escape from her shame, but what she didn't realize, though, was that Jesus was offering her an escape from her failures. Not from shame, but from the actual failures. And at this point, he says, why don't you bring your husband over and we'll continue this conversation? To which she replied, well, sir, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had 5 husbands. And the guy you're living with right now, you're not even married to him. And she's like, whoa, dude, you just read my mail. How did you know that? This is kind of a freaky thing going on. He knew what was happening in her life. Jesus wasn't trying to offer her some magic water. He was trying to show her that he knew exactly who he was talking to, that he wasn't making a mistake. He knew what she had been through. He knew what relationships she had been a part of. He knew all of her failures, and yet here he was saying, I've got something for you. Jesus knew everything about her and still wanted to give her hope. He knew everything about her. Not just her personality, not just her accomplishments or her successes. He knew who she was, the pain she's been in, the failure she's had, the relationship she's been in. He knew everything, and he didn't dismiss it saying, well, okay, that one, that's kind of like a broken person there. They're not worthy. And instead, he was saying, I'm here and I've got something for you. If you just realize all that God has for you, and if you would just understand who's standing right in front of you, then you would say and you would ask, give it to me and I will give you life. As they began talking further, and she recognized, wow, this guy knows he must be a prophet. He must be somebody. And as they talked more and more about some spiritual things, she realized, this guy is the promised Messiah. This is the guy I'm talking to. I'm talking about the guy that everyone's been waiting for generations and generations. I'm talking to him right here, right in the middle of my invisible prison. I'm at the well at noon where I'm ostracized from my community because of all the relationships I've had, and I'm marked, I'm tagged that I'm not good enough, and I'm a problem causer, and I'm just relationship trash. And yet, here is the Messiah right here with me, talking to me. As I sat in the mess of my ruined military career, it was in that moment that I turned myself back to God. You see, once I was on a track to get everything that I believed God had promised for me, I had pushed God to the side and say, I got this. I can do this. And that's how we approach life, and that's how we approach our relationships, and we say, I got this. I can do this. and we try to figure it out, and we've got the best intentions, but you know what happens? We're human. We mess things up. It's in our nature. You're going to mess up. You try to do so, and especially in this area of relationships, we're going to mess up. And there really is only one answer. And in that moment, I had a break, went to church for the first time in 2 years, and I cried before God up front near some steps, and I said, God, I've ruined everything. I haven't put you first in my life. I put the things I wanted more as more important. I wanted a relationship. I wanted everything to be perfect, and I tried to figure it out by myself, and I blew it. I not only blew the relationship side of it, I blew my future and my career. I said, God, here's the pieces. Here you go. If you can do anything, if anything can be done with the pieces of what my life is, I know that you can. And God heard that prayer. And I made a decision today saying, God, you've got all of me. Not just part of me, not just some of me. You've got all of me. And I'm going to put you as number one and follow you. And I'm not going to look after these other things. And God, I believe that even in my mess ups, you're going to guide and direct me. And when you know, as I went back to the military and talked with them, something changed. Something happened. And they said, well, you know what? If you were to fill out this form right here, right now, then you could actually get out with an honorable discharge and none of this would be on your record. That wasn't even an option before. But I was able to do that. God said, you know what, Ryan? I called you when you were a teenager to be a pastor, and now it's time to pursue me fully. If you're going to do this, if you're saying you're all in, then hey, let's get all in. And when it came to relationships, as much as my heart was wired to say, I want a lasting relationship, I want somebody to do life with, I said, God, you're number one, and I'm going to focus on whatever you have for me. And the beautiful thing is that 6 months later, as I entered the first day of Bible school, I met a girl who is now my wife, and God provided better than what I could ever have imagined. But it came from putting God first. You see, the escape from our relationship failures is to put God first in our longing to be loved and our longing for relationship. Jesus went on to talk about it. You see, if we were to rewind, if you look at the bottom of your notes, John 4:10 says this, Jesus replied to the lady, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And I don't know where you are at today, but I know a lot of people raise their hands saying, I've done dumb things for love. I've done dumb things for relationship. And you say, Ryan, I could join you right with there and I could share a story too, but let me not just share a story of pain, but I actually want to leave you with hope today. Because you could hear my story, and I recognize this, that I'm up here as a pastor and I'm supposed to talk to you guys, and in some ways, I'm supposed to persuade you. I'm supposed to talk to you that, hey, this is the way you're supposed to go, and hey, here's what the Bible says. And in some ways, you would think, hey, I'm supposed to listen to the pastor. He knows better. But I want to tell you that at Focus Church, we do something different. You see, I provide you notes and scripture references for everything that I share with you. And my goal is that for you, that during the week that you take this information and you go read it for yourself, you go explore for yourself what the Bible says. Don't just take my word for it. Discover it for yourself. Because in your moment in crisis and when you do something dumb with a relationship and you have relationship failures and it holds you in a prison, it's not going to be Pastor Ryan said so. It's going to be my God said so that helps you. It's going to be that personal relationship with God and putting him as first that's going to help you with your relationship issues. And I can share my story, and I tell you, not many people know my story. And you are privileged to hear that, and I really question whether or not I would share this with you, because I see it as kind of the lowest of the low point of my life. But I can also tell you that in the last 20 years, God has taken me on a journey and done things that would be amazing that to tell about. And God's brought me here with you. And I've joked around with you guys, my wife and I have, about how, you know, why are we in Wisconsin? It's just a mistake because we forgot to look on the map and see what countries were in the north and say, God, we don't want to go to these north country or these north states. We messed up. We forgot that, you know, we went from Minnesota to Michigan, and when we're pointing out the states, say, God, don't send us to this state, don't send us to this state, don't send us to this state. And God said, well, you never said Wisconsin, so I sent you to the one state you didn't tell me you didn't want to go to. And it's a strain on relationship, it's a strain on family to have to move and to have to do something, especially when you're trying to put God as number one and he asks you to do something crazy. And it's not an easy path, it's not an easy road, and a lot of you have been a part of that journey, and as I share stories week after week about, wow, can you imagine God did this, or this happened, and wow, could anything else go wrong? But today I'm excited to share with you a story that has changed Shalise and mine's life in the last 8 months. Because if we were to question, what are you doing, God, and why are we going through this strain, and why are we going to taking our family of 7 people, of 5 kids, through the trauma and drama of moving to a new place and having to meet new people and losing your friends and having to build new relationships, and we all long for relationships, and we're saying, God, you just pulled us out of a place where we are planted and put us in a new place. Why? And it's because God has us here to help people find focus in their lives, to help people find God in their lives. And what you're about to hear is a story of a couple whose lives were messed up, that they tried to do everything themselves with their relationship, and they just managed to blow it to the point that they were going to end it. And they thought, maybe we need something else. And because of a wrong turn on a GPS in a new area of town, they came down Thompson Street and saw a sign. We joked that it might be because we finally cut the trees down. And they said, maybe that's a place, that Focus Church, where we can find hope and purpose and healing to our relationship. So I invite you to join with me as we share, for most of you, for the first time, to hear the story of Lexi and Ian.
Hi, my name's Ian.
And I'm Lexi.
And we've been attending Focus Church for about 8 months.
And this is our story. We have been married for about 4.5 years, and at the beginning, we wanted success. We thought success was buying a house, having matching cars, having a dog, eventually having kids, and just making money.
We wanted to live the American dream, so we did it. We bought matching Jeeps, we got a house, we started fixing it up, we had a dog, and we had 2 great jobs. With my job, I was a nurse. I started off on the floor, and I moved up. I became the nurse manager, and eventually applied for the assistant director of nursing. But every time I got a promotion, it just was more and more that was dependent on with me. So I put in many hours, 80 to 90 hours a week.
So from the outside, it looked great. It looked like we had this perfect marriage going, and we were successful, making money, and inside, it really wasn't so great.
I lived at work. I was there majority of the time. All the weekends, we never spent any time together. And so I ended up having an affair. I pled myself with a bunch of guilt afterwards. I didn't know how to live with myself, and I didn't know how to tell her about it. I ended up deciding that maybe life wasn't worth living any longer. I was at work and I took a bunch of narcotics from the cart and I took it home and I went to the basement where I usually slept and decided that I was just going to take them and then I wouldn't have to be here any longer. When I got to that point, I went to take them and I decided that I couldn't have my wife come down the stairs and find me no longer present or no longer alive, so I decided not to do it. The next day I got up and I went to work. I knew I was going to have to face the consequences because I didn't take any precautions in order to cover my tracks. I knew that I was going to get caught, but it didn't matter because I wasn't going to be around to pay the consequences. I was then taken to jail. I spent 5 days in jail. We talked a few times while in jail, and when I got out, we decided that maybe it was best if we just if I went and lived with my parents for a little while.
After he got home from jail, he told me what had all happened. He came clean. He told me about the affair. He told me about stealing narcotics, and he told me how the guilt and the failure that he felt made him want to end his life.
I lived there for about a month, and after that we decided that if we wanted to work on our marriage and we wanted to truly make a difference, we needed to live together, and we needed to be good people.
We needed to get help first. We were looking for something to really help us get through this, and I talked to my friends. We met with a marriage counselor and just were being told kind of things that we didn't feel were right for us. Society kind of tells you if a man cheats on you, has an affair, you leave and you don't stick around. And that just didn't feel right to us.
One day while I was at work, I was actually driving. I was new to the area and we looked over and I saw Focus Church. And we had discussed that we maybe needed religion in our life. We wanted to be good people, and this is maybe where we should start. I came home that night and told her about the church. We looked it up online, and we decided that it was maybe for us. That next weekend, we decided to attend.
The message that Pastor Ryan was saying and really stuck out to us was we were doing life alone, and we really needed God to be the main character, and that just was exactly what we were doing. We were living life basically alone and living it for ourselves.
At the end of that service, he had us all bow our heads and raise our hand and asked if we raise our hands if we decided that we wanted to turn our lives over to Jesus. We both bowed our heads and I decided that was the day. It was the second time we had been here, but it was the day that I wanted to become part of this church and turn my life over to Jesus. So I raised my hand.
And I raised my hand too.
But we didn't know that each other had done that until we got home.
And from there we did a marriage seminar, mm-hmm. That we found the pamphlet here at church, and that really spoke to us as well, and that's exactly what we were missing in our marriage. We were missing that foundation of God, and we really needed Him to be able to live our lives and be happy.
I was charged with a misdemeanor theft and a felony possession of narcotics. With the grace of God, those charges have been dropped as long as I successfully completed a program. That doesn't usually happen. They usually prosecute felonies to the fullest extent.
And with God involved, our marriage is just kind of what we wanted and hoped for in the beginning. And we have a connection now and we're building a great foundation with the help of God and having God involved. If I were to talk to someone who is going through a rough time in their relationship or starting a relationship or not having what they expected out of a relationship, that there is hope and you can really stay with it, but God needs to be involved. And when God is involved, it really just gives you hope and gives you a reason to stay in it, and your life can just turn out to be better than what you had expected it to be in the beginning even.
If someone out there is feeling like they're failing or that they can't take life anymore or that they just don't want to go on, I promise you can. And if you just get God on your side and turn your life over to Him, life can be so much better. You can gain back everything that you thought you had lost and get that much more after that. It's just, life can be exactly what you want it to be. You can get hope. It's just, it's a great life to live. I'm Ian.
And I'm Lexi.
And we love our church.
And I love this guy.
I love her too.
Seeing a story like that is proof that God is real. Is proof of what I've just been saying, and we've been asking the question, is it possible to escape relationship failure? It's not just something in a book that's been written thousands of years ago, but it's something that applies and is living today. That no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, you don't have to be in your invisible prison anymore. Today can be the day that you take your life and you take the broken pieces and you say, God, here it is. If there's anyone that can do something with this, I believe that it's you. And seeing a story like this says, if it can happen for them, then it can happen for me. So right now, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. This is a time to focus inside and see, where are you at? Where are you at on your journey of life? Are you plagued by this invisible prison? Are you dealing today with the failures of current and past relationships? Were you like Ian and Lexi and you're trying to do things yourself, and in the process you've messed things up and realized no matter how hard I try and or what good intentions I have, it just never seems to work out. You see, the strong desire that we have to be in relationships, to love and be loved, it's not just something we're born with when we're attracted to somebody or we want to experience that love, but really it's something that goes much deeper than that, and that you were designed as a child of God, and you are actually have this longing, you have this knowledge inside that I'm supposed to be in relationship, that I'm supposed to love and be loved, because you were created by a God who loves you. That before you were ever born, before you were ever thought of, He loved you so much. He knew that you would mess up. He knew that you would do wrong. He knew that you would try to do things yourself. But He said, I'm going to make a way. And it involved the sacrifice. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that God loved all of us so much that He sent His Son to pay the price for us. That whoever would believe in Him would not have to face eternal punishment, but could have everlasting life with Him as a part of His family. And it goes on in verse 17 of John chapter 3 to say that God didn't send Jesus to condemn us or to point out all the wrong that we have done. And we see that in the story today of this woman at the well, because Jesus could have very easily said, hey, we're from a different culture, we're different gender, and man, woman, you've messed up. Because He did what the Bible says in verse 17, that God didn't send Jesus in the world to condemn us or to judge us, but that all of us, through Jesus, could be saved. That we could experience a new life, a new beginning, life 2.0. By putting God in charge and putting Him as number one. And so you may be sitting there and say, Pastor, how do I do it? What's involved? What do I got to do to experience this new life? The Bible describes that it's Very simple. It's a decision. It's a decision that says, saying, God, I want it different. God, I want to make you the main character of my life story. I want to turn it over to you. I want to put you as number one in my life. I'm going to follow you. And it takes a belief, believing that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to pay the price for you, not just the other people in this room, not just for the pastor, but for you. If you would say, Pastor, I want to make that decision today. I want to put Jesus in charge of my life. I'm tired of doing it myself. I want to start over today, just like Ian and Lexi did 8 months ago. I want you to raise your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Raise your hand in this room. Let me pray with you. Life 2.0. I want to start over. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray right now all together. I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me. Here at Focus Church, nobody prays alone. The most important decision we could ever make, the most important conversation we could have with God. And here we go. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done, for trying to do it my way. I want you in charge of my life. I want to put you as number one in my life. I believe you loved me so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with purpose. I want hope, a future. Give me focus to my life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.